All right, so stand with me if you would. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. In verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Lord, we just want to say thank you for your word. Your word says in Hebrews that it's alive, that it's living, it's breathing, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we pray in the name of Jesus today that you would speak to us through your word, that you would draw us near to your heart, and you would make us more like Jesus. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated. Now, the title of the message this morning is Love is Patient. But before we get to talking about patience, I feel like I need to establish something very quickly this morning. If you read verses 1 through 3 in the passage we just read, Paul specifically mentions that love matters more than certain things. Now, in a Pentecostal church or a full gospel church or whatever you want to say, such as we are, we put a lot of emphasis on some of these things. But I want us to remember that we've got to keep the main thing, right? What's the main thing? Jesus and the love of God. Now, look at these very quickly. If you want to put it back up there, you can. It's fine. But in the first three verses, there's a couple of things that are mentioned. In verse 1, Paul says that love matters more than speaking in the tongues of men and of angels. In verse 2, he says that love matters more than prophetic powers, it matters more than knowledge, and it matters more than faith. And then again, he mentions faith as something that love matters more than in verse 13. And then in verse 3, he says it matters more than giving everything away. And then he even goes as far as to say in verse 3 that love matters more than giving yourself up to be burned, or another way to say that would be even giving yourself to be a martyr. Love matters more than being a martyr. And he says if we do all of these things, it's honestly nothing. Can we agree with that? Without love, none of the other stuff matters. And in verse 13, he mentions along with this, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So can we at least agree today with what Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, I will show you the more excellent way, that the most excellent way is love. Can we agree with that today?
Yes.
So now that we've put that foundation down, we're going to focus specifically now on patience. This is something that nobody likes to talk about. When people ask God for help with patience, they have no idea what they're asking. I've been there. I've asked God for patience before. And I need patience. And my wife's looking at me with, you know, a pretty cheeky grin because she knows. I have had the tendency in my lifetime to not be very patient. Some of you are saying, really? Listen to this. That is such a smart aleck response. Many of you, come on. Listen, it meant something to me if you was being honest, but you weren't. So, see, that's more like it. But verse 4, it says this. Listen to me now. In verse 4, it says, love is patient and it's kind. Now, when you look up that word patient, there's actually two parts to the definition, and that's what we're going to look at today. The first part of that definition for the word patience is this, and it means that to say that love is patient means that love does not lose heart. And what do we mean when we say love doesn't lose heart? It means that love does not lose perseverance. How many of you know what perseverance means? So when we say that love does not lose heart, somebody I heard say it says that love, basically in other words, love will press through. Love will continue on. Love will not give up. That's love. That's real love. That's godly love. Verse 7 in the main passage we read said that love endures all things. What's endure mean? It means to abide or to remain. So another way to say this is that love never runs away. I want to say that again so I want you to catch it. Love never, godly love, Not man's love, not the way we understand love. Because our love a lot of times is, I love you until you do something to make me mad, then I don't love you anymore. Godly love says, in the middle of circumstances, and in the middle of frustration, in the middle of when you want to smack somebody upside the head, because how many of y'all been there? Can we be honest?
Yeah.
People look at me and say, yeah, that's definitely me. In the middle of when you want to grab somebody by the shoulders and just shake them and be like, what are you doing? Love remains. It's not always easy to love people, but it's what we're called to do. Now here's something, here's a word for somebody that I promise you don't want to hear, but it's still true. If love endures, it means there's something to be endured.
Yeah.
You know, your common sense, right? If there's a need for endurance, then there's something that has to be endured, right? We've got to understand that sometimes, and whether it's your marriage, whether it's your family, whether it's the family, the body of Christ, sometimes we've got to endure some stuff. There's going to be times where you carry yourself in a way where I'm like, what in the world are you doing? And I can guarantee you, please don't say anything, you might hurt my feelings, but I can guarantee you that some of you have maybe felt that way about me before. And guess what? First off, it's normal to have differences of opinion. But what matters is how we handle them. And when we say that love endures all things, it means that when you and I don't agree, we still agree that we're brothers as children of God. James 1, 2 through 4 talks about trials. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's another word for perseverance. Some of your translations probably even say the word perseverance. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So among many other things, your love is going to be tested. And honestly, in my humble opinion, I believe that when it all comes down to the root, every trial and test that we go to tests our love, either for God or somebody else. Think about that. Every single trial, every single obstacle that we face, anybody that's married knows exactly what I'm talking about. Every difference of opinion that we've had, some of the spouses looking at each other talking right now, come on. Yeah, we've had some obstacles, and all of them have been your fault. That's not where I'm taking this. Now stop. Man, you can lose a room really quick, can't you, Jay? But I really do believe this, that regardless of what the trial or the obstacle is, when you get down to the core of what it's about, every trial and every obstacle is going to test either your love for God, your love for somebody else, or really both. So when we look at those kind of things, really, what is a test? A test always has results, doesn't it, Mitch? Always. A test is always going to have results. Some of you people that did really well in school, you were always pumped up when the results came in because you studied, you did the work, and you're like, you know what, these results are going to be pretty good. And then you had the other side, the people that maybe struggled in school and didn't handle the test so well. Don't point fingers. You have the tests and the things that you were sort of wigging out about. Some of my school kids know exactly what I'm talking about right now. And you were not really looking forward to the results because you figured you probably didn't do a very good job on the test. Tests in life really have two results. They can either confine us or they can refine us. And what happens is, when we look at the test in life, it's not about the test itself that determines the result that we get. It's about the work we do in the middle of the test, right? Just the same as it is with school. You don't study, you don't put in the effort. If you just go through and you circle C for every multiple choice thing, you're probably not going to get it all right. Maybe by divine grace, God will give you some sort of a grade where you can just barely scrape by the skin of your teeth. But it's different in us. See, here's what I want you to get. And I know I'm jumping around a little bit, but here's what I want you to get. When we face trials in life, there are two responses and there are two results that happen. If we handle life's tests in a negative way where we don't handle it with the love of God, or somebody comes to me in a situation where I have the opportunity to be offended or frustrated, and Lauren did this and I'm so mad at him, and, and everything else, if I look at it in that capacity, then it's a confining thing. Now, what does it mean to be confined? A confining thing means it's an imprisonment. To confine something means that you box it in, so to speak. Does that make sense?
Yes.
On the opposite end of that, when we say that if we handle things in a godly manner, when tests and trials and all these different things come, to say that it refines us, listen to what the word refine means. It means to remove impurities. That's what the word refine means. So when you look at life's trials and where James can say in James 1, where he can say, count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, he doesn't stop right there. He doesn't say, throw a party because you're going through stuff. Right? I'll make sure you're still with me here. I came down on the floor and I feel like I lost some of you. He's not saying rejoice because you have difficulty. He says, count it all joy when you face these things because or for you know that the testing of your faith produces, in other words, endurance. That when you go through these things, it has the opportunity to either imprison you or to set you free. And that's the problem that many of us have is when we go through that stuff, does that mean no, we go through some stuff?
Yes.
When we go through that stuff, we look at the situation like this. We don't see God's hand at work over here. We don't see God speaking in this area. We look at the problem and we say, God, where are you? I don't like this. I hate this. I can't stand this. God, where are you at? Why did you leave me here to deal with this all by myself? When in reality, if we would look in the situation, if we would really pay attention to the things around us, God's at work all around us all the time. A perfect example would be the story Trevor just shared. Here he is, he gets four different things that confirm his brother's okay, and it was a few days after that before you ever heard from him, wasn't it? So this is like whatever through the week, Sunday, that all happens, and then you heard from him, I believe, on a Tuesday. So if we would be still, as it says in the book of Psalms, be still and know that he is God, we can trust him. Now, does that mean things are going to play out exactly how I think they should? No, because the book of Isaiah also says that as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. It's a really nice way of saying God knows more than we do. But what we have to understand in facing these trials, it's not the test that's the problem. The test is not the issue. The real issue is how we respond. I want to say something here. It's in moments of trial and test that we find how strong our endurance is in the Lord. There are a lot of people, when they go through something, I've seen this happen. So I've been in church my whole life. Literally my whole life. And I've seen time after time after time, and I have to admit there's been times where I've been guilty of it. Where something will happen or we'll face something, and instead of running to God, we run away instead. We look at God and we say, God, this is your fault. You allowed it to happen. Now, can I say something? God did allow it to happen. Look at the book of Job. Satan had to ask for permission for all those things that happened. But I want you to understand something. God's desire is not to bring calamity upon us. The Bible also says that he'll take what Satan meant for evil and he'll turn it to good. God didn't give the devil the idea to attack Job. Right? We have to understand that our strength and our endurance in our relationship with God is proven by how we respond to the stuff we go through. So when we say that love does not lose heart, what we mean is that our love for God and his love shining through us in our relationships with one another is so strong that we're able to deal with things that happen. Listen to the other part of that definition. Love, remember it said that the first part of that definition, love does not lose heart. The second part is one I know we really don't like, is love is long-suffering. If I were to put a sign-up sheet in the hallway and it said long-suffering, I'm not sure there'd be a whole lot of names on the list. Who wants to sign up for long-suffering? You can't sign up anybody else's name on the list. I'm seeing some fingers pointing. I'll put your name on the list. But there's something powerful in the word long-suffering and what it means. The word long-suffering means slow to anger, but it also means it bears offenses. So long-suffering is slow to anger. Like it says in James, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. But it also bears offenses, or offenses, however you want to pronounce it. Verse 5, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, our main passage, it says that love is not irritable. There's some married people that are having some thoughts right now. That's another word we don't like. Love is not irritable. It's not easily provoked. But let's not just think about marriage. Let's think about our relationships with each other. Somebody does something that gets on my nerves. Am I easily irritated? Am I easily provoked when somebody does something? I'm here to tell you that if I'm easily provoked, it means there's love missing somewhere. After amen is still true. Now, this is a rhetorical question, meaning don't answer it out loud, but I want you to think about it for a minute, okay? I've got a couple that I want to ask. How many of us have been easily provoked in our relationships? How many of us have been easily provoked in our relationship with our spouse, with our children? Some people love their spouse and are really easily provoked with their kids. How many of us are easily provoked in our relationships at work, easily provoked or irritated in our relationships with one another in the church, where we put unfair expectations on each other and we expect you to be perfect because you love Jesus and we forget that we've been forgiven of a lot ourselves? How many of you here today, how many of us have let that irritation linger in those relationships and we've let it fester, and then we look at the end result? What has it done to the relationship itself when we don't deal with it? Many times the relationship is strained or even damaged. The truth be told, we've got to be able to control our emotions with other people. Love is not easily provoked. To be easily provoked means that you easily set a destructive fire. You know, this isn't in my notes or anything like that, but the book of James is very clear when it talks about the power of the tongue. It says the tongue is a fire. That's the way James says it. Says the tongue is a fire. Think about that. A fire can be something that gives life. How many of y'all have been camping before? Or at least outside at a bonfire when it's cold. Listen, we're hitting that time of year. There's going to be fires all over the place. I love fall. It's my favorite time of year. Bonfire, hangout, all that stuff. I enjoy it. The tongue is a fire, meaning it can be something that brings warmth. Right? It can be something you cook with, so it can bring nourishment. Or, if we don't take the advice of Smokey the Bear, it can burn down a whole forest. Listen, it was corny, all right? I'm allowed one of those in service, okay? Easy. But think about it for a minute. The tongue is so powerful that it can bring life, it can bring nourishment, or it can bring destruction. And that's where we have to understand the concept in James where it does say, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. When we say that love is long-suffering, that's what it means, that we're slow to become angry. It also says in verse 7 that love bears all things. Now, how many of you remember long-suffering? It said that in the definition that long-suffering means to bear an offense or bear an offense, something that someone has done to offend us, something that's happened that would offend us. Now, many of us would think to bear all things means to carry, right? And there's a truth in that. We think if we're bearing a weight, we're carrying a weight, right? But in the definition in 1 Corinthians 13 and 7, where it says love bears all things, it actually means something different. And I want you to listen to this, because this is actually really powerful. When I looked this up, it caught me by surprise in a good way. When we think of bearing someone else's offenses against us, we think, it's a weight I have to carry because this person did this to me, or they hurt me in this way. But it actually doesn't even mean that at all. When we say that love bears all things, the word bears in that passage actually has a definition of a thatch, like a thatched roof. Okay? And what it means is this. To bear all things, it means that love protects, it preserves, and it keeps threatening things away. So when we talk about I'm bearing the offenses and I'm bearing all things in the love of God, we're not talking about this person did this to me, so I've got to carry it with me for the rest of my life. Instead, what we're talking about when we say that love bears all things, we're saying that love preserves all things. It's like that roof, man. It preserves all things. It protects all things. And listen to this. It keeps threatening things away. So what do I mean by that? I think it's pretty simple. Our love for God the Father is to be so strong, and His love for us and through us is so strong, that anything that could happen to us should not hold a candle to the protection of His love around our hearts. And what I've found is, and this is something the Lord works with me on constantly too, because remember, I told you, I'm not the most patient person in the world, at least up to this point in my life. We need to understand that our patience with one another and our ability to deal with one another when there are disagreements, our ability to stand firm in the middle of trials, it's all a proof of God's love or a lack of it. It's awful quiet. Real love protects relationships from destruction. It doesn't introduce fire to the relationship, except for that which brings nourishment. That's a good chance to say amen. Colossians 3, 13 and 14 says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing," there it is again, "bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." But then here he is. He's got this big list of stuff in verse 13, and then look what he says in 14. "And above all of those, above all of these things, put on love." Why? Because it binds everything together in perfect harmony. So don't tell me we don't need love. The body of Christ, being a child of God, has everything to do with love. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. God is love, so it's impossible to separate God and love because it's who He is by definition. But love ties all this stuff together. You want to know what happens? This is what I believe happens. When you look at everything that happens within the body of Christ, I believe the church doesn't operate in the fullness of the Spirit because it doesn't walk in the fullness of love. We don't love each other like we should. So we don't see a freedom for the Holy Spirit to flow and do what He wants to do. Why? Because there's wedges that shouldn't be there. There's fractures in the relationships and the love for one another that shouldn't be there. I also believe, on the other side, that we'll see a more powerful flow of the Holy Spirit when we walk in a more powerful flow of God's love for each other. You know, we talk about wanting to be an Acts 2 type of a church in verses 42 to 47. We talk about, oh yeah, we want to see all these things. We want to see what it says in Acts 2, 47. It says, "And they were added to their number daily, those who were being saved." But we want to skip verses 42 to 46. Verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves wholeheartedly to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, fellowship, and prayer." Two relate to the Father, two relate to one another. These people loved each other so much, if you read in Acts 2, 42 to 47, it says that they gathered together daily in their homes, and they prayed together, and they broke bread together. Why? Because they loved each other. It wasn't about, hey, let's gather on a Sunday. It was about, I love you so much that let's just get together. And if I can't get together with you, maybe I can talk to you. Maybe we can get some big Facebook group message together or something, right? I'm joking, because there's some of that happens. And you know what? You know what I'm seeing, and this is what encourages me, because I didn't ask anybody to do this. I'm watching it happen. I'm watching a revival in the church that has nothing to do with Sunday mornings in this place right now. I'm watching where guys are getting together two and three times a week. I'm watching where the women now, there's like two or three different things going on, where the ladies are getting together now. Listen, that's revival. Revival's not some set of meetings that you can put a title on. You can call it outpouring or whatever else. Revival within the church is not just a bunch of meetings where we all get together and fall on the floor and all this other stuff. Now, if God wants to move that way, cool. I'm fine with that. But what you've got to understand is revival means a revitalization. It means that something's nourished up, that people are nourished up, that the sick are made well. And you can put that in any capacity, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever. But where does it start? Listen to me. Revival starts when people figure out what love really is. That's what it's about. You know, and I've been in church again my whole life, and I've seen people pray for revival. We want revival. We want revival. We want revival. No, what you want is a manifestation without sacrificing your own life. Because sometimes love is sacrificial. Remember, love is long-suffering. You know, suffering is within that word that's long. Long-suffering. Without love, this whole thing's a jumbled mess. I want to say that again. Without love, real, genuine, the love of God, every bit of all of this is a jumbled mess. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes. If anybody thinks they're above anybody else, let's look at what it says in Ecclesiastes 7, 20 to 22. Surely there's not a righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Listen to verse 22. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Think about that for a second. All the times we get so ticked off people for doing wrong to us, and we forget how many people we've wronged in our lives. You see, it's love that understands. You know what? I'll get to that in a second. I just want to stay on this for a second. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that we're so quick to point the finger at other people for the same things that we do ourselves? Look, I've been there. I'm not trying to be condescending today. We're all in this thing together. I need Jesus just as much as anybody else. We've got to understand this. Look, it's not about trying to carry this righteous indignation that this person has wronged me. Listen, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us needs the grace of the Father. Look, Jesus, whether you think so or not, Jesus came to die for you too. Yeah, he came to die for me, but some people walk around like Jesus didn't come to die for them because they got it all together. Let me say this plainly, bluntly, but also with love. You need Jesus too. And so do I. Can we all agree that we need Jesus? And we're not going to say some more than others. We all need Jesus equally. You want to know what real love says? Real love operating in us says this: I have fallen short, and so have you. So I'll pick you up when you're down, and I know you'll do the same for me. That's love. That's real love. I want to ask everybody to stand with me if you would. I want you to listen to the encouragement that Paul gives to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Paul says this. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, there it is again, bearing with one another in love. Eager, not because we have to, but eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So a couple of questions and then we're going to bow our heads. Number one, do we bear with one another in love? When your spouse does something you disagree with, do you bear with him or her in love? When your children do something that drives you nuts, and I have kids and I know that happens, do we bear with them in love? Does our love outweigh our frustration and our irritation with them? Are we eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Basically saying that we are unified in heart through the peace that's given from the Lord. And you heard me mention this passage earlier in Philippians 4 that says that the Lord gives the peace that surpasses understanding, and it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Are we eager to see the church? Are we eager to see our families unified where we stand together? And listen, how many of y'all know families bicker and moan and complain? It's okay to be real. Can we do that? I'll even ask you to show hands just because I know every family has this issue. In some way, some big, some small, but we all deal with it. Don't act like you don't have family problems because we all got to deal with that stuff. Because how many of you know when people are involved, there are issues? Think about it. The world was perfect until Adam and Eve showed up. Everything was good until people got involved. And it's been that way ever since. But does the love that we have from God and the love that we have for Him, does it shine through us as love for one another? How many of you remember the passage of Scripture in 1 John 4 that we read last week that says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar? Ouch. I'm here to tell you this. God's love through us helps us to be patient with each other. And there are some people here today, and I believe this with every fiber of my being. There are people here today that you know exactly what it's like to have to be patient in relationships. You've had issues in your marriage. You've had issues with family members. It might even be somebody in the church where there's been issues for a long, long time. Let me encourage you and say this. Philippians 1:6 says that he who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. If the Lord has given you the strength to endure, he will continue to do so. He's not just going to disappear. The love of God in us gives every single one of us the power that we need to endure. So if anybody comes and says that they don't have what they need to endure, I would say we need some more of God's love. Amen? Bow your heads with me if you would.